Welcome once again, everybody. Bienvenidos a todos. Quick correction, April 19th is a Friday. If you come at noon on Friday, we won't be here. So April 14th is that meeting with the leaders, our next steps, April 14th at noon. This morning, I have the honor of sharing a message with you entitled, let me see if our slides are ready to roll. And right before I say it, don't embarrass me, but I want to say the name of our title this morning, and I wonder if we could do some kind of a joyful shout. Really think about it. I know you saw it already, but I'm going to say it, all right? I know you saw it already, but when I read that title, I don't know, our last worship song, I was thinking about this, and I just kind of I get to meditate on the title, or, you know, when I come up with the title or the message, and as I look at that title, it brings me so much joy, excitement, happiness. So when I know we don't normally do this, so I'm asking you to step out of your comfort zone a little bit. When I read that title, I would love for us to make what the Bible often describes as a joyful shout to the Lord. You guys know how to do that? Let me see. So when you're watching your favorite sport and your favorite team and they defeat either, you know, the other team, what do you do? Something like that. I wonder if we can get as excited about this amazing fact as much as or more than how we get excited about our favorite this, that, or the other. You guys ready? All right, the title of this morning's message is Death is Defeated. Think about that. You don't longer have to live in fear. How many of us remember, maybe as children, maybe still now, being afraid of dying? Like that's the worst thing that could happen to us. And then we come to know the Lord, and we read things like what Paul said, for me to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Gain. It's better to be with Christ than anything that we can experience here. But beloved, the enemy is hard at work trying to convince you every day that your job and your finances and your leisure and your comfort and your happiness, temporary happiness, is more important. Well, to that we say, no more. Death has been defeated. And because of that, what awaits us as children of God cannot be compared even to the best of experiences that we have here on earth. We have to believe that. I have the honor of sharing this message, Death is Defeated. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. It's a long chapter, and as I said earlier when I did the reading from the beginning of this chapter, Paul spends quite a bit of time talking about the resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot overemphasize how important it is. And it has so many applications to our very life. I feel like today I'm going to share a bit of a selfish message. Because it has to do, the 3 points that I'm going to share have to do with what we get out of it. And so it's a little bit of a selfish message. But I pray that it's all for God's glory. For us to know that because Jesus became a man, God became flesh, and then he lived the perfect life, and then he offered that life as a sacrifice, as a payment for me. I benefit so much from that. And so it's selfish because we're going to talk about what we gain from his resurrection, but it's also God glorifying to be able to say, I get to enjoy all of this because of what he did for me. Praise be to him. All right, before I forget, you saw the video. I thought, man, that's such a cool video because of what, if you were here on Friday night for our Good Friday service, you saw, and maybe you're participating in writing down some of those things that, some of those sins in your life, and we nailed them to the cross. That's what that is right in front of me. And then you saw that the video, they did something similar. And then at the end of the service, we're going to get a chance to symbolically, well, physically, we're going to fill up that cross that's full of our sins, and we're going to cover that with some beautiful flowers. And so everyone will get a chance to do that. And it's symbolic in that our sins have been covered and taken away by the blood of Christ. And instead of this ugly, dark, dirty sin, we're going to have a beautiful cross symbolizing what Christ did for us at the cross and what that means for us. So we'll do that at the end. But at this time, you know, a lot of stuff going on, I have to say, a lot of things going on. We have a, you know, leaking roof, and, you know, the lyrics didn't quite work out right the way they were supposed to. And maybe you were running late this morning and you were hoping to maybe wear your best outfit, and then it's raining, and then maybe that got you down and messed up your hair. Maybe, I don't know what the deal is. Or you were hoping to come and get some of those snacks right before service, and you got here right at 9, and so you didn't get it. Whatever it is, I'm wearing my special socks. I'm not going to show them to you because I feel silly, but they are my special socks, and they say, "Not today, Satan. Not today." So whatever's been going on, let's put that aside, let's put that on hold, and let's focus the next 3 or 4 hours, okay, the next 30 minutes or so in a message here from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to the 58, entitled, "Death is Defeated." The main point is that God is glorified. It is God who is glorified by his conquering of death through the resurrection of his son. So many things happened when our Lord came back from the dead. And so let's get right to it. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus, point number one. Let me read first before I give you that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 58. Listen to what it says here. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity that you grant us to celebrate and remember the resurrection of our Lord, your Son, whom you were willing to give up as a sacrifice for us. But 3 days later, after that cross on that Friday, 3 days later on that beautiful Sunday morning, you raised him in power from the dead. And because of that, we are blessed beyond measure. So for that, we're grateful, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice, for your work, your love. We're grateful and we thank you. And Holy Spirit, we recognize that it's only because of your work in us that we believe these wonderful truths, that our Lord gave up his life for us on that cross, but that then he took that life right back on Sunday morning, giving us hope of eternal life. We're grateful. We thank you for this time. We thank you once again for everybody who's here. Father, speak to us. Teach us, lead us, and transform us. We pray in the wonderful and matchless name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope you have a handout. If you don't, I think we made plenty of copies, but you have a handout, and it's just basically the outline of the sermon. We have them in English and Spanish. And so here it is. After reading 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58, I would encourage you to go back and read the entire chapter 15. Today would be an awesome day to just spend meditating, resting on the resurrection of our Lord. But the three points that I want to share with you this morning complete this sentence. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus, point number one, grants us entrance into his kingdom. It is the Lord's resurrection that allows us, that grants us entrance into his kingdom. Meaning, without the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would have no hope of having a relationship with God and no hope of entering his kingdom, no hope of eternal life in glory with him. When I say no hope, I mean zero hope. Listen to these verses, starting in verse 50. Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." You and me, as we are right now in the flesh, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Your flesh cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because we are full of sin. Our sin separates us from God. Our fallen nature separates us from God, and every single one of our sins separate us from God. And thus, because we are sinful, we cannot enter or inherit the kingdom of God. He explains this. And then he says, let me read all the way to verse 54 or so. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." We're not going to talk about this, but I'm going to mention it. Paul says, hey, listen up. I'm going to tell you a mystery, something that was formerly unknown. He says, "We shall not all sleep." And when he says sleep here, he says, "We shall not all die." Not everybody is going to die, but we shall be changed. There's going to be a group of people, and I know if you know what I'm talking about, we all wish it was us, that the Lord would come back for his church and snatch us out of here in the rapture, and thus we never even taste death. That would be great. But he says, there's going to be a group of us that will not experience death, but we will all experience a change. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. It's talking about the bodily resurrection of the believers that have since died. And then he says, and we, assuming we are still alive during that time, he says, and we shall be changed, transformed. And he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. What we're going to have when we're on the other side is going to be an incorruptible body. And this mortal, this person that eventually is going to die, this body that has to die, this mortal must put on immortality. You know, those are words that we only see on movies, right? Some of the best movies are, you know, they're chasing immortality. They want to find the fountain of youth, and nobody wants to die, of course, but the idea that somebody could find something that would make us immortal is such an ideal. And yet Paul is saying for every Christian, that is a reality. That this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, or once we have been transformed and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that it is written, O death is swallowed up in victory. So the point is that God grants us into his kingdom, entrance into his kingdom through the resurrection of our Lord. When the Lord came back from the dead, the Lord is a special case. We understand this, right? The Lord did not have a human father, and so the Lord did not have a human fallen nature. He had a human nature, but not from his dad. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born through Mary when she was a virgin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is different. He was already immortal because he never sinned. And yet his body was raised from the grave. And the way he is raised from the grave, we will be raised from the grave. The Bible says that he's the first fruit He's the first of many to come, and we are those who are to come after his perfect example. So understand this, the resurrection of our Lord grants us entrance into his kingdom because he resurrected and we are promised to resurrect for this mortal to put on immortality and this corruptible to put on incorruptible, be incorruptible. We are then granted entrance into his kingdom. Otherwise, we would have zero chance of entering into his kingdom as we are. That's why, beloved, this idea that most religions express in one way or another, that you have to earn your salvation, that you have to do certain things to merit God's favor, is so faulty. It's demonic. The idea that we can fix ourselves, the idea that we can take this corruptible and this mortal and just fix it up and make it nicer and thus gain entrance into God's kingdom is a lie from hell. We must be transformed, and it's only through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So we have both verses in both languages. Listen to what Peter says in his first letter. He says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us," or has allowed us to be born again, "to a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is our example. He is the first fruits. Because he resurrected, he beat death, and that is what he allows us, what he grants us. A resurrection from the dead as well. So, through his resurrection, we are begotten again to a living hope. It is through the Lord's resurrection. We must not underestimate or undervalue the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and what specifically that means to us right now. John 11, 25 is a verse that I use often. I think it's an important verse. Here the Lord himself is speaking. He's speaking to Martha, whose brother he is about to resurrect, proving that he has power over death. Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." But not only that, I mean, that would be like great for him. He is the resurrection and the life, but he includes us. "And he who believes in me," he says, "though he may die, he shall live." Why? Because death is conquered through his resurrection. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And then he imparts that to us. He's not selfish. What he is, he grants to us. And through his resurrection, we are granted entrance into his kingdom. I love that. Without his resurrection, we would have no chance of entering God's kingdom. So the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ grants us entrance into his kingdom, but it also gives us victory over sin and death. See, you know what I mean with that selfish sermon? Kind of like it grants us into entrance. It gives us victory, but all to his glory. It gives us victory over sin and death. And that is amazing. It is amazing. You know, some of us still think that dying is the worst thing that could happen to us. The only thing I'll say to that is, you should really do some work on that. Because if you're still fearful of dying, and I know we all have reasons, like, I don't want to leave my children behind. You know, even when they're 70 and I'm 90, whatever, I'm still not going to want to leave my children. Then my grandchildren, no, definitely not my grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I understand that part. I don't want to be callous or indifferent or cavalier about the fact that death is an enemy of ours. And in Revelation, it says that that's the last enemy that's going to be dealt with. But that enemy is going to be dealt with, but it's still an enemy. Nobody enjoys dying, and nobody enjoys having loved ones die. But beloved, that's what makes us different. We can't mourn like everybody else. We should still mourn and we should be sympathetic. But we have to realize that death for a Christian is really a graduation into something that we can't even imagine. And that changes everything. Look, I remember when I was afraid of dying. I remember being 7, 8 years old, and literally, as I recall, getting depressed, thinking about death. And then I would have these weird thoughts about, like, what if everything dies? What if all the animals die? What if all the fish die? What if all the birds die? What would happen then? I don't know why I was thinking that. Maybe I saw some kind of weird movie, you know, without parental guidance. But I used to think about that, and it used to make me depressed, thinking about dying, thinking about death. And as a young individual, I don't remember anybody very close to me dying. I remember having my 4 grandparents till I was maybe in my 20s, I think. And so I don't remember anybody close to me dying at an early age. But yet I was afraid of dying, and I was also depressed about the idea of death. And then the Lord showed me that he had defeated death. Not right away. I would say it all kind of came together right when I was about 13 years old, that I understood a lot of things that I had previously learned, but I now understood them. And one of them was that. Yeah, I want to live. I could tell how ridiculous I was when I was in high school, in love with sports, volleyball and basketball. And I used to think, like, man, I hope the Lord doesn't come till I graduate from high school, at least I could finish my last season. And yeah, maybe, you know, man, I hope the Lord, or hope I get to get married and maybe have some kids. And we all want that, and that's normal, and that's fine. God wants us to enjoy our lives, by the way. I hope you're enjoying your life. He talks about giving life and life more abundant. You know, the Christian is really the one that is truly only able to live the fully abundant life here on earth. And yeah, we all have struggles, of course, and some of them worse than others. And that's what part of the church is for, to help each other and encourage each other and pray for one another and support one another. That all of that is still going to happen because we still live in this fallen world and we have this fallen nature. But until then, let's help each other. Let's look to the Lord and let's live a life that is abundant and enjoy it. But nonetheless, I remember being afraid of dying. And one of the things that changed in my life that I know God got a hold of me is that I was no longer afraid of dying. I understood that death was defeated. And I still don't look forward to dying. I've had a couple of close calls. That wasn't fun. But I know whom I've believed in. And my trust is in Jesus and God who raised him from the dead. And he promised me through his word that he is the resurrection, and that if one believes in him, although we die here physically, we shall live forevermore because death has been defeated. The Lord Jesus' resurrection gives us victory over sin and death. Now you might say, I still sin, Mike. I know you do. So does everybody else here and everywhere. But the victory over sin, I'll tell you really quick. There's 3 ways in which God gives us victory over sin. When you become a Christian, he gives you victory over the consequences of your sin. So you no longer need to pay for your sins because Christ paid for them on the cross. But then he is actively saving you from the power of sin over your life. A Christian's life is marked by sinning less. Not being sinless, but if you claim to be a Christian and you've been in the Word and you've been in the faith, your life, you should be able to see less sin in your life because you've repented and you're confessing and you're being forgiven and you're being sanctified. And so God is saving us from the power of sin. And then ultimately, one day, God is going to save us from the presence of sin. And that is when this life is done and this body is laid on the grave, I will be in the presence of God sinless forevermore. So he, through his resurrection, he gives us victory over sin and death. Let me read the 2 verses in 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57, where he specifically says that, Paul does. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have victory over sin and death. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. We also use this verse quite often. He says, he made him, so this is God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God literally takes our sin and places it on his Son, and his Son pays for that sin at the cross, and his resurrection is evidence that that payment was accepted by God the Father. And so we go from being sinful to now being the righteousness of God in Christ. Victory over sin and death, and that is accomplished through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the life of a Christian becomes now a continual process of sanctification. Let me just kind of spend a couple minutes on that. What does that mean? That means that if you are a follower of Christ and you are a new creation, then by definition, your life needs to be different. And we're not saying your life needs to be perfect, because that's not going to happen here on earth. But your life needs to be different. A sure mark that you are a Christian is a changed life. And not just from the outside, but from the inside out. Paul says in Romans 8 that his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. That is an internal evidence that you are a child of God. And then your works, your life, is an outer evidence that you are transformed and that you do belong to Christ. And all of us Christians have that struggle where we're still in the flesh, we're still mortal, we're still corruptible, and yet the Holy Spirit lives in us. And now there's this fight, there's this battle, there's this war raging inside all of us. And the closer we get to God and the more we feed on his word, we are strengthened in the spirit, we are better able to defeat the fleshly desires. But when you neglect the studying of the word, you neglect the fellowship, you neglect evangelizing, you neglect serving, you neglect prayer, then you're allowing for your flesh to be stronger in you and win some of those battles against your spirit. That is the battle that every Christian has. Now, thank God for that battle. And some of us, if you've been a Christian long enough, the reality is you've kind of had your ups and you've had your downs. You know, sometimes we don't see you for a couple months. It's like, I wonder. And then you come back, you're like, oh, I've been really busy. Like, no, it's okay, brother. Like, we know. We all go through stuff. But give us a chance to help you. Give us a chance to help you. You're not supposed to be carrying everything on your own. Be honest, but let us help you. And in helping you, you might get a chance to help me. And that's how it works in the church. Last verse from this point, talking about the resurrection of our Lord, gives us victory over sin and death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Oh, we're all doomed. Indeed, we are. Outside of Christ, the wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. You rebel against God. You do anything imperfect. You miss the mark. You are forever separated from God because God is perfect and holy. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that awesome? We all deserve death. We all definitely deserve to be separated from God's glory for all of eternity in hell. Everybody does. And yet, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And through his resurrection, he gives us victory over sin and death. So what an amazing thing. We get to celebrate once a year, specifically as a nation. You know, I don't know if you heard what our president did, but, you know, March 31st is now something different. I'm not going to worry about that. For us, Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate God's power in raising his son from the dead, in the Lord taking back his life. We celebrate God's grace that the Lord would even come to begin with, to take our place at the cross, to suffer a shameful and painful death as he was betrayed and tortured and hung on that cross naked for everyone to see, for everyone to ridicule, make fun of. That's what we deserved, and yet he took that for us. What does it all mean? I find it very interesting that the Apostle Paul clearly spends this whole chapter, and I know he didn't write the chapters, people did that later, but this chapter is all about the resurrection. And then in chapter 16, he very clearly changes subjects and he starts talking about offerings. Let me read to you 16:1. It says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given you orders to the churches of Galatia." So he clearly switches topics. He finishes talking about the resurrection, and then he talks about, to end his first letter, he talks about collections, offerings, money. But before he goes and talks about something different other than the resurrection, we have verse 58. Verse 58, I believe, is for us Christians. Paul is saying, here's his entire chapter about the resurrection, how awesome it is that God resurrected, all that it means, and then verse 58 is put on there as how he ends this conversation about the resurrection. I think it's so interesting and so important for us to highlight and to spend some time in. So point number three is that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus generates in us a desire to serve the Lord. So it's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, and yes, it has spiritual implications for us, amazing implications for us. But then it also has very practical day-to-day implications. Verse 58 says, "Therefore, given the last 57 verses about the resurrection," verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul is very much clearly saying, when you take this awesome teaching, this awesome event of the resurrection, it should cause in us a desire to live for him, to be steadfast, to be immovable, and to always abound in the work of the Lord. Because Jesus resurrected from the Lord, you and I are to be busy, abounding, overflowing in the work of the Lord. You believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, your life should be full of good work, of the Lord's work. And my question is that the case? Is that the case? And we'll put it out there, none of us are there. I don't know that anybody. And what you see is that the more people are sincerely involved in the Lord's work, the less adequate you feel. The more you feel like you're not doing enough. You will often hear when you're having honest conversations with people in the church that the people that do most of the work are the ones that would say, "We need to do more, brothers. I'm ashamed at how much time I waste." And the rest of us are looking like, "What are you talking about? Like, you're always here doing stuff." That's the way it works. Why? Because the resurrection of our Lord generates in us a desire to serve the Lord. He says, "Beloved, therefore, because of this wonderful truth of the resurrection of our Lord, be steadfast, You know what steadfast means? Steadfast means? It means don't be wishy-washy. That's in the Latin, translated from the Hebrew, straight out of the Greek. Don't be a flake. Don't be 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Don't be riding the fence. Don't be lukewarm. Be steadfast. Are you known as a steadfast individual? Hey, everybody, we got some good work for the Lord. Who's in? Why don't you put me down as an alternate, just in case I can't make... Oh. I'll do it, except on these days when I got this going on. You know what the churches need, including Crosspoint Christian Church? We need people that understand the resurrection of the Lord, and then they are willing to allow that truth to transform their lives so that they could be steadfast individuals. You need something, you know who to go to, don't you? When something happens, you know who to call? Not Ghostbusters, and don't go watching that junk. Who are you going to call? You know who you're going to call? Whoever is steadfast. Yeah, call on the Lord first. But then you're going to need some help, some hands and feet, and you're going to call somebody. You know who you're going to call? You're going to call somebody who's steadfast. Who are those people in this church? You know who they are? If you don't know who they are, you're probably like, you need to get involved. But it should be that, hey, I can call anybody here because they're all steadfast. If something is needed, I know they will do it because they are immovable. Immovable? Paul in Ephesians talks about these children in the faith that are tossed to and fro by the waves of this culture. 1 week they're on fire doing this, and then next week they're cold as ice. And then later they're on fire over here, and then over here they're like, I'm buying the dumps. Ups and downs everywhere, never immovable. Immovable? Don't you want to be immovable? Man, pretty soon we're going to have a football game. All you young people, yeah, I threw it out there right now. Just so you know, the 30 and unders are challenging the 30 and overs for a football game. So, you know, if I get to quarterback a little bit, you know what I want in my line? I want some immovable people so that nobody's going to get through them. As a pastor, I'm grateful for the few immovable people that we have, faults and all, not perfect, but thank God that at Crosspoint we have several people that are characterized like this, and a lot of younger people that are growing up that I hope are growing into it with the feeling and the desire to, hey, I want to be steadfast. I want to be like so-and-so in the church. Man, they just look like they're steady, and they don't have a perfect life. They have all these things going on, but when it comes to the work of the Lord, steadfast, immovable. Not, hey, so we're going to get together, right? Oh, yeah, I was going to, but man, you know what came up? Yeah, and you know, it's an opportunity of a lifetime, and you know, so-and-so, they only come to play here once a season, or you know, so-and-so only comes on a concert one every 10 years, and so-and-so, you know, whatever. And here's the awesome part. We're all like that. So none of us could really say, I'm never like that, and you're always like that. All of us should be able to say, like, I'm ashamed, but all of us fall short of being steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We all fall short. Let's give each other grace, but let's encourage each other. Because our Lord lives, we are to be steadfast and movable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you might say, like, Mike, I want to do that, but I don't know where to start. Just look around. Just look around. Have a heart of service. If somebody's doing something, you could be doing that. You see somebody carrying in something, you can carry that. You see somebody putting chairs away, you can do that. You see somebody passing out the communion cups, you can do that. You see somebody, whatever. Don't act like you don't know what to do. I would say, do anything. Start there. And I guarantee you, if you do it with the right heart, people are going to see that and say, like, hey, you seem very consistent. You want to be an usher? Would you like to help us with this? That's how I got started in the ministry, you know? Hey, Mike, you seem to be pretty consistent. You want to help us with this? I don't feel like I'm adequate or ready, but sure, I want to help. Just be present and be ready to work. Make sure you don't feel like anything's beneath you. Start from the bottom and let God raise you up. Don't try to start at the top. Hey, Mike, I was thinking about what you said, and I'm wondering if I could preach next Sunday. Like, I'll tell you right now, no. Unless you're one of our elders, no. But we want to get you there. We want to help you, build you up, and you don't have to do it alone. But beloved, boy, this Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. Amazing thing that happened some 2,000 years ago. But it has everything with how you live your life right now, and not in a, you know, spatial, celestial, mystical way. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abound in the work of the Lord. And then he doesn't need to do this. Then he says, Paul reminds us, knowing that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. That means there's always reward in what you do for the Lord. Sometimes here and now, and sometimes later, and sometimes not until you're in eternity. You're going to look back and say, remember that thing you did that one summer to help in the youth group while you impacted this kid's life, who later gave his life to the Lord, and he became a this follower of Christ, and his whole family is a Christians that are here in heaven because of what you did. Nothing thrills me more than the idea, beloved, to believe that somebody will be in heaven because of my efforts here on earth. That is humbling to me. And there's going to be no bragging in heaven, but if somebody comes up and says, Mike, you probably don't know this, but your teaching, your effort, your service, you know, was key for God saving this person. That would be amazing. I would consider my life a success for God's glory. But if I do well in everything else and fail at the most important thing, which is to glorify God in everything, there's going to be no pride in heaven. I would imagine there's not going to be any shame either, so I don't know how that's going to work. And I suppose in God's grace, it has to be that way, because all of us would be super ashamed and regretful for all of eternity, right? Of all the missed opportunities and our laziness and our cowardness and whatever. So praise be to God. I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's going to be perfect. However it is over there, we know how it is right now. There's work to be done. And that work is going to be done by people like you and I, faults and all, but with an honest desire to love and serve the Lord and a desire to work hard and be steadfast and immovable. People that are steadfast and immovable don't just wake up being steadfast and immovable. It's usually people that work hard at becoming steadfast and immovable. People that have to actively sacrifice their own sometimes wealth, their own time, their own leisure, their own comfort. And through those sacrifices, you become stronger and more steadfast. So that later, it's like, it doesn't matter what's happening. I committed to something for the Lord, and something great is happening. It's an awesome opportunity. And then you say, yeah, that's awesome. It's exciting, but I'm going to choose to be steadfast in the Lord. I'm going to choose to be immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. At church and outside of church, at work, in your family, with your teammates, people around you, we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because He is risen and He lives in us. We are going to do the following. We're going to take communion. And so, if you wish to take communion with us and you did not grab one of these on your way in, go ahead and raise your hand and we will grant you one. If you need one of these to take communion with us, go ahead and raise your hand and we're going to have somebody coming around and giving you one. And I want to look at a verse up here on the screen, 1 Corinthians 11:26. Here the Apostle Paul is literally talking to the Corinthians and he's mentioning the Lord's Supper. And he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." You get that? We are proclaiming his death, but he's not dead. We're proclaiming his death until he comes. Why is he going to come? Because he's alive. You know one key difference between Christianity and all other religions? The Lord's grave is empty. Every other religious leader died and is gone. Or they just make up stories very conveniently. But our Lord died, he was buried, on the third day he arose. And there was an empty tomb. Angels testified to that. The women saw that. The apostles saw that. And then he manifested himself alive. And he's the one that says, "I will come again and take you unto myself. For where I am, there you will be also." And so as long as we're here, we get to proclaim and remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we do it until he comes. Therefore, we recognize that he rose again and that he is alive and he has promised to come back for us. So as you peel back the first layer, you have this funny-looking bread. This is unleavened bread because it symbolizes, it represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that body was sinless. And we identify with that sinlessness of him as we partake of his body symbolically. Let's take that together. As you peel back the second layer, you have the juice. This juice represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf. This is the very payment. His life is what was required for our forgiveness and our sanctification and our resurrection. Let's take that together. So here's what we're going to do. Our worship team is going to come up. We have two sets of flowers on each side. We have a cross that is adorned or stained with our sin. And as they lead us in two more songs, we're going to have two things happening at the same time. Here's how we're going to do this. We're going to have couples in our church that are ready to pray with you or for you. And I think what we can do there is we can have them be very creative and stand. How about if the people that are going to come up with the flowers use the center aisle as much as possible? So you would come through these aisles in the middle, and then you would grab a flower, and then you're going to stick it in there, and at the end, this cross is going to be filled with beautiful flowers, covering our sin, understanding that Jesus' death wipes away all of our sin. So you see Tony and Lorena are coming up. That's going to be one couple that's up here ready to pray for you. We have Keith and Irma Luis and Leti, one of our elders as well, is ready to pray with you and for you. If you have a question, if you got something you want to say something to someone, if you want to have somebody pray for you, that's what they are here for. And then everybody else, as they're playing, you want to come up and grab a flower and put it in the cross, you may do so. What we'll do is, from right here, the center of the cross, to my right, you guys can use these flowers and try to stay on that side. And then from this side, that way, those are your flowers. Put it in there, and then try to go back to your seat on that side. Try to avoid any trampling. I'm sure that's not going to happen. Let's do that, and then I'll come back at the end to pray.